So all throughout 2017, our sermons here at church, our community group material has been looking in different ways and at different times at the very broad question of who is God? And one thing we've seen over and over again as we've asked this question, who is God, is obviously just that God is ultimately powerful. And one of the things that we've seen dozens of times is the power of God's word. So in other words, when God speaks something as ultimately powerful, it is meant to be obeyed, and there is power in God's word. So for instance, way back in the book of Genesis, we saw that God speaks in the creation and he says, "Let there be light." And the sun and the stars have no choice but to obey because God is God, and they burst forth into existence. Then later on, Jesus is talking to the wind and the waves, and he tells the created order, he tells the nature to quiet down and to pipe down, and again, they have no choice but to obey. Jesus calls a dead man to come out of the grave, and he calls a demon to come out of a child, and they have no choice to obey. In the book of Ezekiel, we saw that when God speaks and through the prophet Ezekiel, that bones that were dead and brittle start to come back to life. So in other words, everything that God speaks to has to obey because God's word is that powerful, which is why this morning's passage is so confounding. Because in Exodus chapter 3 and 4, we're going to see a famous passage where God comes face to face with Moses. God is transfigured into a burning bush, and God speaks to Moses through this bush. And right at first, Moses' response is exactly what it should be. He obeys. God says that this is holy ground that you're on, and so take your sandals off. And so Moses does that. And then we see that Moses hides his face in reverence and awe of God, which again is a perfectly appropriate response when you come face to face with God. But then everything is great until in this conversation, God actually singles Moses out to do something very difficult. In fact, he says, "Hey, Moses, I am going to send you to the Pharaoh to help deliver my people from slavery." Now, at this point, Moses, who had been obeying at this point, starts to dig his heels in, starts to make all kinds of excuses. So, just to review, the sun and the stars obey God when God tells them to do something. The wind and the waves obey Jesus when he tells them to do something. Dead come back to life. The demons listen and obey when God speaks to them. And when Moses, a mere man, is asked to do something difficult, his response is not immediately to obey, but it's to dig his heels in and to start to make excuses that, as you're going to see, border on kind of a hissy fit that a toddler might have. And so as we open our Bibles up to Exodus chapter 3, I just wonder if any of us ever have that kind of experience. Any of us ever start to make excuses with God? Because it's easy to be obedient to God and do what he asks us to do when it's just a theory, right? It's just a concept. It's easy to obey God when he's talking to someone else. But when God starts to ask me to get out of my comfort zone, to do something that's going to stretch or challenge me, suddenly I can find all kinds of reasons, all kinds of excuses why God must be talking to someone else. He surely isn't talking to me. So in Exodus chapter 3, you'll remember in our study this far, in our book, our study of Exodus, God's people who had been promised in a covenant through Abraham that God would bless them, that they would live in the promised land, instead are not living victoriously in the promised land, but they're living as slaves in Egypt. And for 400 years, they had been living as slaves in Egypt until finally they cry out to God. And at the beginning of Exodus chapter 2, or the end of Exodus chapter 2, remember, God hears the cry of the people. We talked about the Hebrew word za'ak, this cry of oppression. And it says it reaches the throne of God, and the cry, the za'ak of these Hebrew people in their oppression, moves God to action. So at the end of Exodus 2, God hears the cry and he says that he is concerned for them. Then at the beginning of chapter 3, it says God hears the cry, and so he comes down, and he comes and visits in the burning bush because he hears this cry. Then in the middle of chapter 3, God says, because I've heard this cry, I'm going to commission you, Moses. I'm calling you to go and do something about it. So all of this is because God hears the cry of a people in need. And you'll remember that last week we asked the question, can we as God's people also hear the cries and the needs of our world today? Can we hear the za'ak of the people in our community and in the people of our world? And in response to that, hundreds of you signed up to be a part of what we called the Matthew 25 Challenge, to try to have a greater understanding and try to enter into and show solidarity with some of the needs in our world today. So that's where we are in our Exodus story. God has heard the cry of the oppressed. He's calling Moses to do something that admittedly is a really difficult task. God is calling Moses to do something big, and Moses' first instinct is not to trust and obey. Moses' first instinct when he's called out of his comfort zone is to disobey and to make excuses. Specifically, we're going to see 5 excuses that Moses makes to God. And then we're going to see how God responds to those excuses, because I think we're going to see in ourselves a lot of these same excuses I know that I make in my life. And so how God responds to Moses is how God responds to us as well, as we look at this topic of excuses. So what we're going to do is look at this very familiar conversation between God and Moses at the burning bush. We're going to see 5 excuses, starting with the first one that we find in chapter 3, verse 10, where we say, read this. So now go, God says to Moses. He says, so now go, I am sending you to Pharaoh to bring my people, the Israelites, out of Egypt. But Moses says to God, who am I that I should go to the Pharaoh and bring the Israelites out of Egypt? And yet God says, I will be with you. So do you see, that's the first excuse that Moses makes, and it's a popular one these days. Moses says, who am I to go to the Pharaoh? Another way of saying this is, God, I am a nobody, right? And how God responds to Moses when he says, I am a nobody, is actually really important, because I would imagine at some time in our life, all of us have probably said something like this to God. God, I'm not good enough. God, I'm not talented enough. God, I don't know enough. God, I don't have whatever it is. I don't have what it takes. God, I am a nobody. And God's response to Moses may be the most important thing in this whole message, because I believe when God hears Moses say, I am a nobody, God very clearly gives him a clear answer. And the answer is this: I know. I know that you're a nobody, right? But I will go with you. So Moses' first thing is, God, I can't do this. You know, you're asking me to do something really hard. I can't do it. And God says, great, you are not doing it. We are doing it, and I will go with you. And you plus God, Moses, is enough to accomplish anything. In fact, I was thinking a little bit about this, and I was thinking about the kids that are in here. So if you're normally in children's church right now, and you're one of the kids here, would you just raise your hand? I want to see you. I see a bunch of you, but I just want to see you guys, because I want to tell you guys something very important. In your life, God is going to ask you sometimes to do some hard things. God is going to ask you to do some things that are challenging for you, maybe not the most popular, that seem like you're not going to be able to do it. But God is never going to ask you to do something that you can't do, that he won't do with you. And God won't help you and be there for you. And you plus God is a team that can't be beat. And that's what he says to Moses. He says, I know I'm asking you to do something hard, but I'm not asking you to go alone. Moses, I will go with you. Now, Moses comes to really understand this, obviously, in the years to come. In fact, when you get towards the end of the book of Exodus, chapter 33, God asks Moses again to go and lead the people. And Moses' response is, hey, God, I am not doing it unless you go with me. So he comes to understand it. And God asks us to do big things, but he says, I will go with you. Well, it seems like that should have been enough for Moses, right? That this burning bush that's talking to me, that knows me by name, says that he'll go with me. But it doesn't seem to be enough, because Moses continues with the excuses. In fact, the second excuse is this. You find it in verse 13. It says, Moses said to God, suppose I go to the Israelites and I say to them, the God of your fathers has sent me to you. And they ask me, what is his name? Then what shall I tell them? God said to Moses, I am who I am. This is what you are to say to the Israelites. I am has sent me to you. And so their second response, Moses' second excuse is, what if I go to them and they ask me what your name is and I don't know what to say? Another way of saying this is, what if they ask me hard stuff and I don't know enough? And that's, again, a common excuse that we make with God. I don't know the answer. I don't know all the Bible. I don't know all the theology. I don't know the answer to all these difficult questions. And God's answer is, I will teach you, Moses, what to say. Specifically, he asks him this question. What if they ask what your name is? Or, you know, how do I show them that you are the God of our fathers? How do I prove that to them? And God says, I will teach you what to say. And specifically, he gives him his most holy and his most sacred personal name. He reveals to him his name is Yahweh. I am who I am. Very important part of scripture. We obviously could spend the whole day plus more looking at just this question. What does it mean when God reveals himself as I am who I am? But real quick, just some of the things that the scholars will teach you or talk to you about when it comes to this Hebrew name, I am who I am, is first of all, it speaks to God's self-existence. So in other words, he's saying to Moses that he is not dependent upon anything or anyone. God stands alone. He is self-existent. He is the only thing in the universe that is in fact self-existent. It also speaks to the fact that God is the creator and the sustainer of life. I am who I am is the one who came before and sustains all life. In the New Testament, it talks about Jesus as the one who brought things into existence, and all things are held together through him. God is a creator and sustainer. The name Yahweh speaks to the fact that God is immutable. That's kind of a big, fun word to say that means God is never changing. So when you think about this, you think about the same God that reveals himself through the burning bush 1,500 years ago or 1,500 years before Christ is the same God that actually reveals himself in Jesus Christ and is the same God that speaks to you and I today through his word and through his creation, and the same God that has plans for your life and has plans for this church and has plans for our community and our world. You see, God is never changing. The same God that appeared to Moses in a burning bush is the same God that calls you and I to follow him today. Fourth thing the scholars will teach you about the name Yahweh is that God is eternal. It speaks to the fact that he has no beginning and end. In fact, if you pull apart the conversation that God has with Moses in this conversation with the burning bush, at times he tells him that I am the God of your forefathers, of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. In other words, Moses, I'm the God of the past. But then he says, I've heard the cry of the people and we're going to do something about it. So I'm the God of the present. But then he says, and you're going to lead these people one day into the promised land. So in other words, Moses, I am the God of the future as well, God of present, past, future. He is eternal. He is unchanging. But here's the thing that the scholars won't necessarily tell you as they kind of break apart the Hebrew and try to understand all of this. At the heart of what God is doing with Moses is saying the great I am who I am, the great Yahweh is the one who goes with you. And the one who will teach you what to say. And Moses, when you say, I don't know enough, or any of those things, I will teach you what to say. Well, again, it seems like that should have been enough, but Moses keeps making excuses here. He's really uncomfortable with what God is asking him to do. And so he comes to his third excuse, which you see in chapter 4, verse 1 and 2. So Moses answered, and he said, well, God, what if they do not believe me or listen to me and say the Lord did not appear to you? Then the Lord said to him, what is in your hand? So Moses' third excuse is this. What if they don't believe me? Another way of saying this is people are going to doubt, God, that you are real. And this was a very real concern for Moses. You see, in Moses' day, everybody believed in the supernatural. Everybody believed in at least a god of some sort. In Egypt, there were dozens of gods that were worshipped, and maybe some of the Hebrew people started to adopt that kind of idea, that there were lots of different gods out there. And so Moses is worried, well, what if they don't believe that the one true God sent me? What am I supposed to do about that? Now, in our world today, primarily as a response to just kind of this philosophy, this humanistic philosophy, people have watered down even the existence of God. They say, well, the world just evolved, or supernatural things are just, kind of wishful thinking of weak-minded people. And people have argued away, so not that they don't believe in all different gods, but they would believe in no God. And so this question, I think, is a real one for us. God, what if we go and we speak for you and people don't believe that you are real? Well, I love God's response to Moses because he says this. He says, Moses, what's in your hand? And he says, I'm going to show you something that's in your hand that will actually prove not only who I am, but the reality of who I am. Now, when God asks Moses this question, what is in your hand? You can be sure that God never asks the question that he needs the information on. God's not asking Moses because he's like, hey, what is that in his hand? No, God knows what is in Moses's hand. He's asking him for Moses's benefit. So he says, Moses, what is in your hand? And remember, what's he holding in his hand? He's holding this staff. He's holding this piece of wood. It's very important. And to Moses, this staff would have been very important. He was a shepherd. So this was kind of his tool of the trade, right? This represented his how he made his living, his income. It represented his identity, right? I'm a shepherd. This is what stands for who I am. It represents his influence. This is how he directs the sheep. So it represents all these things. But God says, what's in your hand? Moses says, it's a staff. And so God says, throw it down. And when Moses throws it down, what happens to it? It turns into a snake, right? This thing that had been dead in Moses' hand is released in, as God tells him to do it. And what happens is it becomes alive. And I just think of this truth about what we see there. When we surrender the things that we hold in our hands to God, they can become alive for him. Alive for him to use for his great glory. But when we pick those things up and hold them tightly, they lose their life. Because when he takes what's in his hand and throws it down, it comes alive. That when he picks it back up again, it becomes a staff again. And until that point in the story, what Moses is holding in his hand is just a useful stick. I mean, it's his stick, it's important to him, but once he surrenders it to the purpose of God, it becomes a unique instrument that God uses literally to change human history. Because it's that staff that Moses is going to use, or God is going to use, to bring about the plagues that we're going to see next week, to part the Red Sea, to help bring victory when they're wandering in the wilderness against their enemies. In fact, something interesting happens when Moses takes this staff and he surrenders it to God. Before that time, it had been called Moses' staff. But from here on out, when you see God talking about it, it's referred to as the staff of God. So in other words, God takes something that Moses held that was important to him and he uses it for his glory in an important and amazing way. And I believe every day God asks us, what is in your hand? What influence do you have? What resources do you have? What influence, what money, what talents, what relationships do you have? Because here's the thing, we can hold on to all those things that we have, and as we hold them tightly, it may feel comfortable to us. We might find security in holding those things and letting them, you know, letting God know that they're ours. But when we take those things that we hold tightly in our hand and we surrender them to God and give them to him with an open hand, you know what God can do? He can take those talents, he can take that resources, he can take those money and that relationship, and he can do great things for his kingdom. This week, like so many of you, I took the Matthew 25 challenge. So on Monday, I skipped lunch and I ate rice and beans for dinner. And then on Tuesday, to identify with those that don't have access to clean water, we were asked to only drink water that day. And so that was the toughest day for me because that meant no coffee on Tuesday. That was a rough one for me. And then on Wednesday, to try to understand some of the plight of the refugee in our world, the refugee crisis that really is all across our world. I slept on the floor because when a refugee is chased from their home because of war or whatever else, they don't take their mattress with them. They take whatever they can. And so to try to identify with that, we did those things. And all of those things were just really little sacrifices of my comfort, little sacrifices of the comfort that I pursue as an idol so much in my life. But when I took those things that I hold tightly and I just surrendered them to God in little, simple ways, I found that I could experience God in deeper ways. God was speaking to me as my mind was more opened up to him. God was speaking to me through his word. God was speaking to me through these videos that I was getting. And I could experience a compassion and a sensitivity to others. And it started with just me taking something that I hold tightly, my own personal comfort, and saying, God, I surrender it into your hands. The fourth excuse that Moses makes is in chapter 4, verse 10. Moses said to the Lord, "Pardon your servant, Lord. I have never been eloquent, neither in the past nor since you have spoken to your servant. I am slow of speech and tongue." And the Lord said to him, "Who gave human beings their mouths? Who makes them deaf or mute? Who gives them sight or makes them blind? Is it not I, the Lord? Now go, I will help you speak. And I will teach you what to say." And Moses' fourth excuse is another one that a lot of us has made. God, I can't speak well. I'm slow of speech. A way that we might say it is, God, words is hard, right? Because any of us who have ever taken seriously this idea of, I want to be used by God, I want to speak for God, we understand that there's times where we feel like, I don't know what to say, or I don't know how to say it. And I want to tell you guys a little secret. Here I am, I'm pastor. Part of my job is to speak. Part of my job is to have the words to say. And there are so many times when I say, God, words is hard. And I don't know the words to say. I don't know the way to say them. And you know, God says to me the same thing that he says to Moses and the same thing he says to you and I. He says, don't forget, I made your mouth. Sometimes we think that speaking on behalf of God is so dependent that we get it just right. And yet if the Bible teaches us anything, it's that God can even use a donkey to speak for him. And so a lot of times we feel like, oh, if I don't have the right words or I don't know how to say it exactly right, I'm not going to say anything at all. And we miss what God is calling us to do. When really what God is asking us to do is to just be faithful and to open your mouth and try to speak those words. And remember that God says, I made your mouth. And so I'll teach you what to say and I'll help you. And the great I am who I am goes with you. You know, it's interesting. Most of us were taught that Moses, when he says that he's slow of speech, maybe he stuttered or he had some sort of speech impediment. And maybe he did. But actually, when you get to the New Testament, in Acts chapter 7, Stephen gives a speech about all the Old Testament history. And you know what he says about Moses? He says Moses was someone who was powerful in speech. Right? So I don't know if Moses was just making excuses or if God supernaturally helped him, but what we know is that he says, God, I can't go because words is really hard for me. And God says, I made your mouth. Well, at this point, Moses is just grasping for excuses and he's really out of anything legitimate. And so it brings him to the fifth and his final excuse where he says, I just don't want to go. In fact, let me read to you verses 13 and 14. They're not on the screen, but it says this. Moses said to God, suppose I go to the Israelites and I say to them, the God of your fathers has sent me. I'm sorry, that's not the right verse. Verses 13 and 14. Verses 15. Sorry, God said to Moses, say to the Israelites, the Lord your God, your father, go assemble the Israelites. Sorry, I lost my place. See what happens when they're not on the screen there? I lose my place. What's that? Words is hard. You see, you guys, words is really hard sometimes. Moses goes to God and he says, God, will you just send someone else? He says, I don't want to go. I don't want to be the one. He says, I just want you to send someone else. And that it says there that God's anger burns against Moses. And that's his last excuse is, God, I just don't want to go. I was on the wrong chapter in the wrong page. Here it is right here in this page. Pages is hard too. You see, for Moses to return and to go do what God was asking him to do, it would have been tough. It would have been going back to Pharaoh and facing his past, facing his failures. It would have been putting himself at risk to do something hard. Don't forget, at this point, Moses is already 80 years old. And so he says, God, just pass on me. I'll just stay here and take care of the sheep. Send someone else. And God's anger burns against Moses. Excuses, excuses, excuses. We've all got them. We've all made them. Well, before we wrap up this part of the message this morning, I want us to look at one important New Testament passage from Matthew chapter 25. So would you open your Bibles or turn over to Matthew chapter 25? Because I think one of the New Testament's most powerful teachings that Jesus gives us is to a group of people that make excuses. And that's what we read about in the story of Matthew 25, 31 through 44. If you're familiar with Jesus' teachings here in Matthew 25, it's really a fairly terrifying story because it's not a parable like many of Jesus' teachings. It's not one where we can just kind of explain away some of the details as just a metaphor or something like that. No, Matthew 25 is not so much a parable as it is a prophecy. And it talks about our eternal destiny and people who either did or did not make excuses about serving Jesus by serving the least of these. And Jesus connects that issue to their eternal destiny. And in this story, he says that in those last days, on those last judgment days, that there will be people that are separated like a shepherd separates the sheep on one side and the goats on the other. And the sheep go over to the right and the goats go over to the left. And then this is what Jesus says about the sheep. It says, then the king will say to those on his right, come, you who are blessed by my Father, take your inheritance, the kingdom prepared for you since the creation of the world. For I was hungry, and you gave me something to eat. I was thirsty, and you gave me something to drink. I was a stranger, and you invited me in. I needed clothing, and you clothed me. I was sick, and you looked after me. I was in prison, and you came to visit me. So welcome in to my kingdom. Great is your inheritance. But then he says to those on the left, he will say to those on his left, depart from me, you who are cursed, into the eternal fire prepared for the devil and his angels. For I was hungry, and you gave me nothing to eat. I was thirsty, and you gave me nothing to drink. I was a stranger, and you did not invite me in. I needed clothes, and you did not clothe me. I was sick and in prison, and you did not look after me. And what's the difference in those two things between those who will receive the eternal reward and those who will receive the eternal punishment? It's all about how they responded to Jesus when he was hungry and they gave him something to eat, or he was thirsty and gave them something to drink, or when they visit him. And the ones that go into eternal punishment, when they realize what is going on, what do? They start to make excuses. They say, oh, Jesus, I didn't know that was you. I didn't realize you were the one who was hungry, or you were the one who was thirsty. If I knew it was you, Jesus, I definitely would have visited you in prison, but I just thought it was some stranger. I didn't know it was you. And Jesus says, whatever you did for the least of these, my brothers, it's as if you were doing it for me. Now, some will say, what is Jesus trying to do here? Is Jesus trying to teach that the way we find our salvation is the way you get into heaven is either you care for the poor or you visit the sick? I don't believe that's exactly what Jesus is saying. But what Jesus is saying is for that the person who has a relationship with God and has received his grace, that their lives are going to be transformed and they're going to live those things out. Rather, what Jesus is saying is when a person has a relationship with me, the evidence is going to be that they care for my people and the people that I love, including those who are sick and are hurting. I love the way that Richard Stearns, who's the president of World Vision, he describes this as this relationship between faith and works at this time. And he says, let me illustrate by asking you to picture two apple trees. So everybody picture two apple trees. And one of these trees is brittle, dry, bereft of leaves and fruit. The second tree is lush, leafy, and green, and so laden with fruit that the branches bend down towards the ground. Obviously, the evidence suggests that the first tree, remember that dry, brittle one, is dead. The second one, bursting with life, is alive and bursting with fruit. But it isn't the fruit that produced life in the tree. It is the life in the tree that produced the fruit. So it is with our salvation. Our good works and deeds are the evidence of our salvation, not the cause of it. Of course, what's more important about the final judgment in Matthew 25 is not that we do good works to prove our faith to the world or even to try to prove them to God, but it's that when we demonstrate God's love to the least of these, we are literally doing it to Christ himself. And so God looks and he says, all of us are prone to make excuses. Are we going to hear the cry of the world? Are we going to hear the cry of our community? Well, we're going to go ahead and wrap up this part, and we're going to move to a time of worship. We're also going to collect our offerings. So I want to invite our ushers to come forward. I also want to invite the worship team to come up, and I'm going to pray for our offering this morning, and we'll collect the offering. Then we're going to move into a time of singing and responding, and during some of the songs or in between some of the songs, we have different people that are going to share some of their experience with the Matthew 25 challenge this week, starting with Nicole Milligan. And so let me just offer a word of prayer for our offering, and then, Nicole, I'll invite you to come on up and share a little bit about your experience. Let's pray. God, we thank you so much for the power of your word. We thank you, Lord, that we were created to obey your word, and as your creations, we want to do that. So now, Lord, I ask that you would take and you would use these gifts. We give them with an open hand, and we know, Lord, that you can take the things that we give to you, and you can use them for your great glory. And so please now do that with our offering, that you would touch lives in this community and all around the world for your glory. And now, Lord, would our hearts be attuned to you as we sing and as we worship you this morning. And it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.